Okay, good morning, church. Morning. Nice to see you all here. I'm excited. We're starting a new series. I know the series we just finished, we took 6 months, 25 sessions in Exodus. That was the plan. And we got to chapter 20. And I think the Lord is with us and unveil things. This morning, we're going to start a new series. It's called Visions in the Dark. Visions in the Dark. Okay, if you have the bulletin, the little folded piece of paper here, start from the bottom. Read the bottom. We're working with Scott Mission. The bottom item there, adult diaper drive. Read it. If you can help, there's a need. I'll leave it with you. Let me mention, after this session, when we finish, 5-10 minutes later, there's the prayer room right back here. If you want people to pray for you, with you, there's some folks here who are willing, very willing to pray with you and for you. If you'd like to join that little team there, they're very willing to be with you, intercede with you and for you back there. So let you know if I don't mention it again at the end. Okay, so please avail yourself. Okay, now, Visions in the Dark. If you look, go back up toward the bottom half of the announcements. We're starting a new series. This is the title. Sorry, my name's Nigel. If we haven't met, please come and introduce yourself at the end. We'd like to meet you. Okay, here's the description. Visions in the Dark. Let me just read it for you. Have you ever felt discouraged or depressed? If it never happened to you, you know, maybe you're an angel here in disguise, but you're welcome. But okay, this is for us regular folk. Have you ever felt discouraged or depressed? Has your situation ever felt dark? That prospects have dimmed and things may get worse before they get better, right? The Bible records times when God's people face this scenario, this situation. At such times, God sent his people prophets, and he gave those prophets visions, heavenly visions of God and his throne and the way God sees things. He gave them visions in dark times, dark periods, right? Those prophets recorded their visions, they're in the Bible, and they shared them with God's people so they, God's people, could share the prophet's vision. Right, so there are visions in the visions that God has provided in the past to prophets to help people, and they not only spoke them to people, right? They had them written down. They're in the scriptures, in the Bible, so they could have a lasting help, be a lasting help to God's people, including you and me. So the point of this, one point to take away from this, is this is not a charge for you and I to go and I got to have my own personal vision. I want to see heaven, you know. Sometimes you read about that. There are books about that, movies about that. Heaven is for real. Somebody gets transported to heaven. You know, that's not necessarily that helpful. There are visions given to the prophets that God has decided are helpful for you and I. We need these. Can you and I enter into these visions, right? And get what the help they're intended to give, okay? So the prophet's visions, they're in the scriptures, and they're not just for them. They're not for us to replicate that experience. They are for us to receive and get the help from. Okay, so their view, the prophet's view from another perspective, from a heavenly dimension, affected the way they viewed their current dark situation. So it was for those prophets at their time. Yes, the situation was dark for them and for the people around them. God gave the prophets a vision of what? Heaven, heavenly vision of God, of the way God, the things are with God, not just the things on earth. The way God sees them, not just the way you and I see them. And seeing things with God in view from God's perspective is to help us see things differently and therefore act differently, be different. Okay, so that view from another perspective, from heavenly dimension, affected the way they viewed their current dark situation. And it's the same with us. We will look at the visions given to the prophets. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and John. John in Revelation. So we mentioned to you four there. We're going to go at least through those four to derive lessons applicable to us as God's people today. Okay, that's the roadmap. So, you know, like Exodus, we went through a whole section, chapter 1 to 20, followed the narrative. This time we're not doing that. We have picked up a thread that runs through different parts of the scriptures. So we're going to be going from one part, going over to another, and so on. But these sections, we're going to start with Isaiah, section in Isaiah. We're going to go to a section in Ezekiel. We're going to go to a section in Daniel. And we're going to go to a section in John's Revelation. Okay? And that is somewhat chronological. Okay? And you'll see the reason, you know, some people like to study Revelation. And we should and we can and we'll get there. However, if you start with Revelation, you're starting at the tail end. Actually, Revelation has things that you see in Isaiah, that you see in Ezekiel, that you see in Daniel, and finally, you see again in John, Revelation. So, and these things are cumulative, right? Isaiah is shown some things, and then Ezekiel is showing some of the same things, but more. And Daniel sees some of the same things as Isaiah and Ezekiel. He sees those things and more. And finally, John sees things that were shown to Isaiah, that were shown to Ezekiel, that were shown to Daniel. And they come up with John's revelation. You get it? So that's what we're going to do. You ready for a journey? Okay, fasten your seatbelts. Put your tray in an upright position, and we'll start. Okay, so the prophets, and we'll go a little bit with the outline. So let's give a little overview of that. Okay, so the prophets. We start with Isaiah. We're going to introduce to say a little bit about the whole process. There's Isaiah, according to Michelangelo. Right, that's his rendition, imagination of what Isaiah looked like. Isaiah is like 740 BC. Before Christ, so 2,700 years ago, roughly, right? Getting close to 3,000 years ago. Isaiah is with God's people in Judah, the southern kingdom, right? And we'll talk about that. God showed Isaiah in chapter 6 a vision, right? And we start there. And then we can go to Ezekiel, right? And Isaiah realized things are getting bad, but they're going to get worse. There's going to be an exile, and sure enough, that happened. And in the early decades of that exile, Ezekiel tells you, I was not in Israel, I was in Iraq. You want to be there? I wouldn't go there as a tourist. He was in Iraq by the Chebar River, that's between Baghdad and Basra on the river there. I was by the river with the exiles who'd been removed from Israel. And I saw visions of God. God showed Ezekiel the prophet some visions to help them at that time toward the beginning of the exile. Then around 50 years later, you go to Daniel. We know Daniel was in, also in exile. That's around 550 BC. And it says, Daniel says a number of things, right? But later on in the second half of Daniel, Daniel says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his head, in the night visions, and he wrote them down. Daniel declared, I saw a vision by night, and behold, he describes this vision. So you can see that Daniel was given a vision. He calls them night visions. And he was told to write them down, and he did for them and for us. And so in chapter 7, he recounts. We're going to look at that. So Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Then you have to wait quite a long time. You know, the return from the exile, and eventually Jesus Christ comes, and then he's crucified. Then 60 years after the crucifixion, John is in the Isle of Patmos. He's the last remaining disciple, the last of the original apostles, and he's in exile on this little island called Patmos, right? And he says this, this is Revelation. I think we have it, Revelation chapter 1. We can go to that. Yeah, I, John, and we're going to just do selected parts. He says, I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation. I'm in tribulation is trouble. I, John, I'm your brother and partner in the tribulation and kingdom and patient endurance that on Jesus there are in Jesus. I was on the island called Patmos. It's off the coast of Turkey. On account of the word of God and testimony of Jesus, I was in spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. The voice said, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. He got a vision and he was told to write it down. So John wrote, that's how we got the book of Revelation. Send it to the seven churches in that area. And then in the couple of chapters later, chapter 4, let's see if we have that. Chapter 4, he says, after this, yeah, he sees some things, chapter 2, chapter 3. Then he says, new section, chapter 4, John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. It's not earthly, it's in heaven. And the first voice, the voice from chapter 1, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, the same voice said, come up here. He's elevated, and I will show you what is to take place after this. At once I was in spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. He saw a throne. And actually, there's a theme here. You notice there are themes that link these visions as we go through. One is God. It's a vision of God. Number two, it's a vision of the God on the throne. So it's good we sang the song. It wasn't a coincidence. You are God alone. You are on the throne. And that's a point, central point of these visions. It's a vision there is God. God, and God is on the throne. God is in control. God is ruling and reigning on earth. Things are changing. On earth, things may look unstable, chaotic. It may not look like something's in control, right? Or you may wonder who's in control. Then these prophets are given a vision. No, the whole universe, if you look above the situation, yes, there is God, and God is on the throne. He's not taking a vacation. The throne is not empty. God is still on the throne. So that's our title this morning, this particular message. God is still on the throne. Amen? Amen. God is still on the throne, right? No matter what happens outwardly, God is still on the throne. God is in control. Right? Things are not beyond his control. No, he's in control of everything. He's sovereign. He's the ruler over all things. God is still on the throne. Amen. I like it. You are God alone. You are on the throne. Yes. All right. Right now, in the good times and bad, you are God alone, and you are on the throne. We need that because, you know, when things are good, it's not that difficult, right? You say, oh, things are good. Things are going better. Is God on the throne? Yes. Hallelujah. God is on the throne. Things are good. I got a pay raise. God is on the throne. I got a promotion. God is on the throne. Right? I got in the program I wanted. God is on the throne. Right? I got the house I wanted. God is on the throne. I got the car I dreamed about. God is on the throne. I married the person I dreamed of. God is on the throne. Right? My health is good. You go to the doctor and he says, you're good. Cholesterol good. Blood pressure good. This is good, that's good, it's all good. Pulse is good, heart rate is good. Diabetes, no problem. This, no cholesterol, no problem. Mayo-ente. Say, yes, God is on the throne. Right? Now, how about not, right? In the good times and the, thank you. In the good times and bad. God is, right, on the throne. See, when you go to the doctor and the doctor says, you won't like this. I'm sorry to have to tell you. God is still on the throne, right? When your pay's not increased, when you don't get the promotion, when you get the termination, right? God is still on the throne. Amen? Right? Amen. All right. Okay, so let's start with Isaiah. We'll start this week and we'll continue at least next week. We're going to go at the pace the Lord wants us. Okay, so we start with Isaiah. Let's read this. Okay, we have to go to chapter 6. First five chapters, introduction. The actual vision is in chapter 6. It says this, 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train, the hem of his robe, filled the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. We can read more. Let's just read a little bit. I think we have more of that. Isaiah, let's see if they can find it. Yeah. Okay. You have some more verses from Isaiah? Thank you. Okay, we read verse 1. Verse 2. Above him stood the seraphim, their kind of angel. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. With two, he flew. Six wings, right? And one seraphim called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." See, where did they get that for the song? The whole earth is filled with your glory, Lord. Heaven and earth adore. Eagerly wait for what's in store. The whole earth, there you go. Filled with your glory, Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. That's the seraph. And the house was filled with smoke. Amen. And I said, this is Isaiah. I said, woe is me, for I'm lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, Sabaoth. Then one of the seraph flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. That's basically, and then there's more dialogue between with Isaiah. Okay, that's the situation we're going to start. Okay, so we'll just start it today and we'll proceed from there. Okay, verse 1. In the year, you know, we said these are visions in the dark. The situation is not getting better. It's the end of an era, and you have it here. Think about this. In the year that King Uzziah died. Does that sound good? The king died. And if you know, if you read, and you can read, we have some verses for you, you realize Isaiah was pretty good. Isaiah was a good king. Isaiah was an energetic, capable leader, and he accomplished many things. In the material, we have 10 points about Isaiah, about Uzziah. Sorry, Uzziah. Uzziah is the king. Isaiah is the prophet with an I. Okay? He says, in the year that King Uzziah, you, died, right? I, Isaiah, the prophet, saw the vision. So Uzziah's died. Uzziah was a good king, productive, energetic king. He's the, you know, if you vote, what's the best? Well, who was the one, the best leader of that time? Answer, Uzziah. This man was the best, you know. And then following leaders cannot compare. It's like the U.S. I mean, look at the, sorry. I have to be careful. We have some American visitors. But look at your choices. Look at your choices for leader. Then let me ask you, and you ask most Americans, do any of these choices, you know, there's four or so, do any of these choices for president match the past presidents you can think of? And the answer is no. You ask most Americans, who is the greatest recent president? Do you know? Who's the greatest recent president of U.S.? Don't say Clinton. We'll talk later. No, the answer most Americans would say, Ronald Reagan. Yes. Ronald, we have a picture, right? Right? Ronald Reagan. Reagan, right? You got it? Yeah, there he is on the left. Ronald Reagan is considered in the recent decades to be the greatest American president, right? Who accomplished the most for the country. Okay, we don't have time to get it. Okay, look at his achievements. That was the longest economically, let's go with economics, I'm in economics. That was the longest economic period of expansion the U.S. has had, right? Look at the graph. We got the graph? Those of you who are visual, look at that graph, okay, of the U.S., okay? When Reagan was the president, that's the point of steady decline, steady rise in the 80s and onward. From the 80s onward into the 90s, Ronald Reagan changed things in the U.S. He deregulated a lot of regulation. He allowed industry to thrive, et cetera, et cetera. He laid the foundation for the economic expansion. Yes, Clinton had a good time. Why? Because of Reagan. Sorry. I'm not biased. That's the fact, right? That he put in place things that allowed the U.S. economy to thrive, and it did for decades, and Clinton and others got the credit. But the greatest president of that time was Ronald Reagan. Okay, now, why do I say that? Look, think about it. People today wish, U.S. would say, we wish we could vote for somebody like Reagan, right? We'd be, you know, somebody who could have that kind of achievement. You know, we've had good, and Uzziah, the point is, King Uzziah was like that. Read the verses. He invested in agriculture. He invested in infrastructure. He enlarged the country. He expanded. He developed ports. He did irrigation projects. He defeated he neutralized the threatening nations around them. He put up the fortifications on Jerusalem, on the cities, and he had them invent machines, weapons of war, right, to protect the country. He organized the army. What more do you want? He had many great achievements. That was a good time economically, socially, etc., for the nation. Yet it came to an end. It came to an end. King Uzziah died. So things that looked so good didn't begin. Now things, there are clouds on the horizon, and the surrounding nations began to rise up, and the Assyrian nation was growing in power and had aspirations toward this country. Now things are not looking so good. Things are, you know, there's dark clouds on the horizon, and we're in trouble. We're threatened. There's anxiety. Then God showed the prophet Isaiah this vision. Yes, outwardly things are threatening. Outwardly there's trouble. Things are not so good. Things will probably get worse. But God is still on the throne. Amen? God is on the throne. Isaiah, tell the people, don't just be influenced by what you see. You know, somebody told me, I'm worried because Donald Trump. I'm worried, and they're sincere. I'm worried because Donald Trump. I said, I'm worried because of Hillary Clinton. I'm worried, right? You know, is there reason to be anxious? Yes, there is. But we have to realize God is on the throne. God is on the throne. right? God is in control, right? No matter what happens outwardly. And that is true on your job. That's true with your health. That's true with your family. That's true with your situation. God is still on the throne. He didn't take a day off, right? He didn't put you on hold. You know, you call in and say, please listen carefully. Our menu choice has changed. You don't get that. God is on the throne. Right? He doesn't say, your call will be handled in priority sequence. Your call is important to us. Yeah, that's why you got me on hold for that long. That's not God. God is on the throne. God is in control. And he can multitask. And his lines are always open. And you're not on hold. And they don't keep... Anyway, okay. Amen. God is on the throne. God is in control, right? That is the encouragement. Praise the Lord. Okay, we'd like to read you a little testimony. I think Jesslyn's here. And because it's a lady, I asked Jesslyn to come and help us with it. Okay, a little bit of background here. This is connected with Toronto. This, think about, those of you old enough, think back 75 years. Now, that's not many. Including me. All right. You know, okay. And think about China. World War II. There were missionaries in China, including ones from Canada and from Toronto. Families took their whole families moved to China to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ there before World War II. They were missionaries out in different areas of China, and they put their children in a school. There was a school on the coast in Chifu. I think we have a picture. There's the bottom. There was a school, boarding school for all these kids. You got 400, 500 kids, missionary kids in this school on the coast, right? Boarding school. And their parents are inland, dispersed in various places. When World War II came, the Japanese came and took over the coastal area inland. They didn't take over all of China. So this school on the coast came under Japanese control. The Japanese wanted that facility and moved the staff, the kids, teachers, everybody from that school to an internment camp, concentration camp. As those parents, think about it, the teacher, staff, everybody who are Christian and the kids are missionary kids, as they move from that school to the camp, and there's the camp, picture of the camp, in a little bit farther inland. They sang a song. That song is in your outline. The song says, God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He never forsaketh his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. For God is still on the throne. Okay, they sang that song. Think about it. The teachers, the staff, sang the song with the kids as they marched from school, the boarding school they knew, to an internment camp. They're singing, God is still on the throne. And that was the realization. That was the teacher's realization, which they wanted the kids to know. God is still on the throne. Yes, this is happening to us, right? Bad things are happening to us, but God is still on the throne. Amen? Amen. Good song. Okay, Jesslyn, with that background, Jesslyn's going to take it away. Yeah, thank you.
Okay, so the testimony of John and Edith Bell of Toronto. They were missionaries to China in World War II. Missionaries with China Inland Mission. So during World War II, their three children were interned in Weixian concentration camp with around 400 children and staff. Meanwhile, their parents remained in Free China in the Northwest. John and Edith Bell from Toronto, Canada, did pioneer work in Kansu province in the far northwest of China, and they sent their three children to Chifu School. It had been years since they'd seen them, and months since the last Red Cross letter from Weixian got through. Edith, like all other missionary mothers bereft of their children, longed and prayed for the day when she would see them again. Edith tells what it was like for her. During the war, many people came up to northwest China, and as the communists had crept in, we didn't know whether we were entertaining friend or foe. There was one man who brought us news about our children. He was a well-educated man, and one evening he came to visit. He came from eastern China, and it was the first time that he had traveled as far west. We received so little news of the children, and even when the Red Cross letters came, we often couldn't decipher the words because stamped on top of it was prisoner of war. This Chinese young man talked for a long time about his experiences whenever he came to see us, and he seemed to know details of the children being in the Weixian camp. He told us that they were well cared for with enough food and clothing, and it was certainly like water to a thirsty soul to even get a few words of news. Just a few days before Christmas, he came when I was at home alone. He talked for a long time that evening. Then he said, "Mrs. Bell, I have some very sad news to tell you." "Oh," I replied, "and we're so happy because we are celebrating the Lord Jesus' birthday." He hedged for a while. Finally, he said, "All the students in the Weixian camp have been murdered." I held my breath for a little while, and then I picked up my Bible, and I turned to Jeremiah 31:16-17. This was the verse, the promise that God had given to me not long after my children were interned. "Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children shall come back to their own country." Sorry. Well, I showed him my Chinese Bible. I said, "Doctor," he was not a medical doctor, "you read this." He read it and threw my Bible on the table in anger. Then I knew he was not a friend. Liberation. Mary Taylor Previte first had an inkling that World War II had ended as she lay in bed, trying to fight off dysentery and the unbearable heat of a Chinese summer. Suddenly, she heard an unusual sound. Planes flying over the Japanese-run internment camp, where she had been held for nearly 3 years. I jumped and looked out of the window and saw a plane flying low over the treetops. Then parachutes started dropping. "It was an instant cure for my diarrhea," she said. People were crying, weeping, screaming, dancing, jumping up and down and waving at the sky. "They were hysterical," said Mary, describing the scene at the camp when people realized what was happening. The planes brought U.S. soldiers who soon afterwards liberated Weixian, an internment camp for 1,500 prisoners in China's Shandong province. So reunited after the war, Edith Bell's account. "For the last months of the war, we didn't really know for sure if our children were dead or alive. We had to leave China, coming out via India, where we picked up our youngest girl, Dorothea. And we got on a troop ship to come home. We were a long, long time on that ship. Every day seemed like a year. When I got to New York, I asked if any of the internees or prisoners of war from the Weixian camp had come that way. They said no. We got off the boat with heavy hearts. But a group of Red Cross workers approached us and called out, 'Is there a Mr. and Mrs. John Bell here?' I said, 'Yes, I'm Mrs. Bell.' I picked up a letter quickly, and opened it and found it was from Mr. Ernest Davis from the China Inland Mission in Philadelphia. Dear John and Edith, you will be surprised to know that your children arrived home 2 days ago. I was completely overcome. My children not only came from the land of the enemy, they came to their own country, as the verse in Jeremiah had promised. They came to Toronto. John and I got on a train that night, and what a long night it was for us. At last, the porter came through the train and called out, "We are now in Ontario, Canada, and we will have a 10-minute stop in Hamilton." John said we must get off. After the train stopped, we stepped down and were almost knocked over by our three children, who had come to meet us. It was joy unspeakable and full of glory. God's I wills had not failed, and we knew they never would. The children came on board, and we all took the train back to Toronto together.
That testimony you can read on the back of you if you picked up the supplementary. In fact, the whole book is called A Boy's War. I have a copy of PDF, which if you like, I can send to you the whole book. God is on the throne, right? And that sister had a promise. The Lord gave her verses. Your children will come from the land of the enemy, and your children will come to their own country. She laid hold of that, even when the reports were bad, when she was told as false, given false information, right? She held on to the Lord's promise because she believed God is still on the throne. And that should encourage us. We're in the same situation today. Let's just pray and we'll finish for today. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we believe that you are God alone, that you are on the throne. You're on the throne of the whole universe. Lord, so we acknowledge you in the good times, in the bad. You're still on the throne. You're still God. You're still in control. We acknowledge you and we love you and we want to be faithful to follow you. So we pray, be with us, everyone here this week. Remind us day by day, you are God, you're on the throne, and we belong to you. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to stop there. If you want to pray anything about your situation, you know, God, folks can pray with you, right? Please avail yourself. We're going to stop there. Thank you.